Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have the Holy Spirit that you and your Son sent. Appreciate the fact that He's within us. Appreciate the fact that He can also feel at ease in us when we are not quenching or grieving Him. So we ask that indeed, if there's some unconfessed sin this morning that might be confessed, we would pray that our minds meet be on things above and that we would be thankful. We ask then that the Holy Spirit, as we turn our attention from the things of the world and the places that we've been busy with, that we might turn our focus to the Word of God and see what indeed you plan for us and what the Spirit of God can teach us. And that we might not only be hearers of the Word, but that we also may be doers. And so we look forward to what our God is going to accomplish this morning. And we thank you that you have loved us that much, so much, that we are yours. We look forward to what you have in Christ's name. Amen. We've been discussing the fruit of the Spirit and how we use it in trials and temptation. And we started last week a topic that I should have been covering, and we didn't. We skipped over it, but we introduced it last week, which is fear. And how does the fruit of the Spirit, the ones we've covered so far, we kind of want to summarize and look at it today. How does love, joy, we've covered love, we've covered joy, we've covered faith, we've covered peace. How does utilizing these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit going to help us to have victory when we need victory over fear? We discussed last week, you will have fear in your life, and sometimes fear is a beneficial thing, sometimes it's not. Our bodies are so constructed, and they're complex, and sometimes we tend to simplify how complex our bodies are. Sometimes we make broad generalizations, not really understanding how God really has built Adam a body. Our bodies are complex. And I don't profess to know everything about the body and how it works, but I know a little. First overgeneralization we make is that part of our physical makeup that our spirit and soul work through is our brain. And our brain is an organ. It's part of the body. And when the body dies, the brain's going to die and deteriorate, but the person goes on and still has a spirit and soul that will be in a temporary body that will also have an organ, a brain or whatever, that it will work through. Our brains currently that we work with are extremely complex. I think sometimes as Baptists, we don't really take the time. I think some Baptists are really ignorant. And they don't understand how complex this human body is. Hey, if you had arthritis, you understand that. And many Baptist pastors will go and take things. I'm getting off the topic. I'm getting on to my pet peeves here of ignorance. But the brain is complex, and there's so many hormones that work in there. So let me back up. There's dopamine, there's serotonin, there's norepinephrine, there's epinephrine. You have all of these things that are working in a brain, and sometimes just like you have a muscle that gets an ache or a joint that's out of whack, Sometimes your brain is out of whack. Physically. And we should understand that. So there can be imbalances, chemical imbalances in the brain that can make it malfunction. There are sometimes medicines that can help these things, and to make a broad generalization saying that no one should take any of these medications is ignorant. But we're not to excuse spiritual and carnality when someone is carnal and they're having an imbalance or doing a reaction because of the sin nature, then we shouldn't try to solve the problems of the sin nature with drugs, is what I'm trying to say. Let me go on to our message. Fear. There is good fear that God has designed. It's called self-preservation, that we have in our body, and that is to keep us from harming our own self. There's nothing wrong with self-preservation unless you focus on that so much that it gets overemphasized and becomes a passion, a phobia, where your life is dominated by fear. So we covered this last week. My phone's going off, excuse me. Fear should not be controlling us. Fear should not be leading us. We should use it when it's beneficial to keep from harming ourselves. But we're not going to be doing God's will if we let fear dominate us. So we went through last week, we went through all the different words that he used in Scripture for fear. We covered them last week. I don't want to go over them again. But utilizing the fruit of the Spirit under number 2 on your notes, I put that utilizing the fruit of the Spirit is essential for us to have victory over fears, where fears are dominating our life. Where we're dominated by fear, that we're not following the leading of the Spirit, we're not doing the will of our Lord. Or the following the course that our Heavenly Father laid out for us. So it's essential, first of all, that we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in emphasizing, I put here the things we covered: love, joy, peace, faith. You have these things. The fruit of the Spirit is that the Spirit allows us to utilize these things. So you need to utilize love, you need to utilize joy, you need to utilize peace, and you need to utilize faith. You need to direct them correctly. So look at 1 John 4:18. So in overcoming fears, where fear is dominating your life, where it's now inappropriate fear, it's fear that is terrorizing you, leading you, directing you, where you're not doing what God wants you to do. The first thing we see here is in 1 John 4:18 is an interesting verse. It says, fear is, there is no fear in love, but perfect or complete or mature fear, love casts out. That word cast is literally the word balo, which means to throw. You see, somebody throws a football, someone throws a baseball, you cast it. That's what this word is. It's to cast, to throw out fear. Now, if mature love is throwing out fear, what does that indicate to you, first of all? I'm going to be really digging into these verses. Is the fear, if it's being cast out of something, then it has to be where? In there. In other words, if it's not in here, then it doesn't have to be cast out. So mature or perfect love will cast out fear. Is this verse saying that a Christian will not experience fear? No, a Christian will experience fear. But mature love will cast that out. Now, how is mature love going to cast out fear? Page 3 on your notes. Under letter B, I'm going to go a little out of order here. How does mature love cast out fear? Fear is going to arise in your mind at times, and it can come from different sources. Most of the time, it's going to come from Satan. And Satan can impose, we covered this last week, two kinds of fear. We're going to go back over the verse in Hebrews. But Satan can produce a fear, a phobia of death, physical death. But Satan can also impose into your mind a cowardness, a timidity on doing the Lord's will concerning spiritual things. How does mature love cast fear out of the mind? Well, on page 2 of your notes, under B, mature love, first of all, let's look at how is mature love. Mature love means, first of all, if you have maturing love, what is the prerequisite for that? You have to be, can a carnal Christian be utilizing mature love, perfect love? No. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit available to you, and you have to be utilizing that love in a maturing process. You have to be growing under grace. So it's mature love that is growing under grace. It's a growing, maturing love will cast out fear. So it's a spiritual Christian directing love. What's the first thing in maturing love that I have here? Under number 1, I put, you should love the Father and the Son by loving His children. You have that in the new commandment in 13:34, but we're in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 4:20. If any man say, I love God, God the Father, and hateth. This word hate is a mild hatred. This is not a hostile hatred. This isn't a hatred that one has for a hostile enemy. This is missio hatred. What is that? That's indifference. Missio hatred is just indifferent to what's going on to your Christian brother. So let's go back to 20. If any man say, I love, I'm directing love at God the Father, and has a mild hatred and indifference to his brother, that's a fellow Christian, he is a liar. I'm still working on my biblical non-PC terms dictionary. It's got quite a few words in it. You'd be surprised. Someday I'm going to publish that thing. But I have a Bible non-politically correct dictionary of biblical words. And here's one of them is you're not supposed to just call someone a liar. I don't want to get distracted. I heard that on the news just recently where he called someone a liar. And they said, oh, and they just, the news media came all over him. And he says, okay, let me just say, they didn't mention it. No, let's just say, they're a liar. They're not telling the truth. For the one loving, for he that loveth not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? And this commandment have ye from him, that he who loveth God, God the Father, loves his brother also or indeed. So the first thing is, Christ gave us a new commandment, and he said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, love is a sacrificial desire for the well-being of another individual, but it goes further than that because he says, as I have loved you. How did Christ love and whom did he love? First of all, you love whom the Father loves, and who does the Father love? He loves his children. I can show you verses, I don't want to get distracted, where it says God hates sinners. I know that's non-PC today. You're not supposed to do that. But the first thing we do is we love other Christians whom God loves. And how do you love other Christians? As Christ loved. What did he do for other Christians? He did for other Christians is you supply whatever is necessary in sacrifice for their what? What is Christ doing for the church? What has he done for the church? What is he doing for the church? He says he's dedicated himself that he might present to himself a glorified church, not having spot nor wrinkle, that it might be holy, sanctified, and set apart unto him. So the way you other love other Christians, the way Christ loves the church, is desire for other Christians to grow in glorification, to grow in sanctification, to grow. So you sacrifice for the well-being of other Christians for their growth. By the way, what does that mean? That means you're going to try to be at services where Christians are, where you have a work of ministry, where you're serving one another. If you're not with other Christians, and if you're not ministering to where Christians are, then you're not loving as Christ loved the church, period. I don't care what you say. If you're too busy to get together with other saints, then you're busy doing things that are not mature love, period. If you're too busy in distraction at everything else that you don't have time for the saints, then you're not fulfilling the commandment of Christ. So the first thing mature love is, it has a sacrificial desire for the well-being of other Christians to grow in mature, in holiness, in glorification, to grow in serving and growing in the body of Christ. Mature love casts out fear. If you're dominated by fear, where fear gets in your mind, and then you start focusing on loving the Father and loving the Son by loving his children, then you're not being selfish, and that getting rid of the selfishness is going to cast out the fear. If I'm fearing and I'm not serving other Christians, by loving the Father and loving the Son, I'm loving other Christians. If I'm so dominated by phobias, by fears, where I can't fulfill that, I'm being selfish. Mature love in this realm of loving the Father and the Son, mature love is going to love the Father and the Son. And I'm concentrating on my life is here to serve the Father and the Son, and I do that by serving other Christians in what way? For their maturity, for their growth, doing what's best for them to grow. And if I'm so busy with that, I'm not self-centered, and that will cast out fear. I'll put it another way. If you're fearing, then you're probably so dominated by the fear, you're not going to fulfill this. You're going to be filled with self-centeredness. Oh, wow. There are examples of this that I can name that happened right in this church. And there's two men that I can think of, and they're not here today. And there was a person who was threatening this church and threatening anyone who would teach these children. Anyway, I don't want to give names. One of them's not here any longer. Anyway, he's the one who came to me and he said, we're not going to teach those children because of the threats that were made on us. Dan might remember this. Pastor Schaefer wasn't here. I said, so those children need us the most right now. Is that correct? And they said, yes. It was two men came to me. So I said, we're going to be dominated by fear and not teach them? They need us. I said, give me the book. I said, I will not. I was supposed to be teaching the Sunday school. I said, I'm going to go teach those kids. One of you two do the adult Sunday school, but I'm not going to be a coward over this. This really happened. I said, if we don't love those kids when they need us the most to grow, and we're going to be dominated by fear, then give me it, I'll do it. Praise God. When I said that, one of the men came to his senses. And it wasn't the one who you would think was spiritually more mature. He didn't. The other one said, give me the class, I'll do it. And he went and had victory and taught the kids. And nothing happened. But even if it did happen, you see, mature love says, God's in control. He has put this before me, and He wants me to serve these other believers, and right now it's teaching. This is, by the way, that was Sunday school teachers that this occurred. Our Sunday school is important. And those kids need us to love them and teach them the Word of God. Anyway, let's go on. Number two, love the Lord's appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6. What is mature love? First of all, we love one another. We love one another. That's how you love the Father. That's how you love the Son, by loving one another. And how are you going to do that? By the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the Trinity. 2 Timothy 4:6. So mature love casts out fear because fear has punishment or judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I was reading the verse and I said, why is this not right? Because I was in the second chapter, fourth chapter, 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready, that's Paul saying to Timothy, I'm ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's facing physical death. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, doing the right thing, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that are what? Love his appearing. So the second way mature love works is to love the return of Christ. He can return at any moment. He's not delaying. He's not tarrying. He's not postponing his coming. He can come at any moment. Boy, if he came before I finished this message, praise God. Who cares? I remember Laverne saying once, complain on your way up. There is no complaining. The Lord can come at any moment. And so you live your life when you're under agape love. You love his appearing by righteously living every moment for him. that he can living righteously, that at any moment he can appear. It's expecting the imminent return of Christ. Now, how do you do that in this context? How do you act righteous in loving his appearing? It says, you fight the good fight. That word fight isn't really the word fight. It's the word agony. Paul says, agonize the good agony. We're not going to study all of that today. But I'm going to summarize it. I do know what it is, and I have studied it. This agony is the agony of watching other Christians not living and growing and maturing. It's suffering as Christ suffers. And you agonize the good agony that they're not living correct, but yet you live correct and you get it in the knack, but you want to keep on bearing the truth up. And so you agonize in the good agony. The second thing is finishing your course. My course is my course. Your course is your course. The Father's laid out things. Right now, our course is intersecting. But finishing the path, the race that God has laid out for you. And then keeping the faith. The faith is a body of grace doctrine. It's being dispensationally pure. Seeing what God has provided by grace to the church and keeping that faith for victory over our enemies. It's grace, truth, that allows us to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And keeping that, guarding that faith. So if I get fear into my head, where that fear is controlling my mind and my thoughts, and it's the thing that's being the master over my life, then I'm not going to be agonizing the good agony. I'm not going to be finishing my course, and I'm not going to be guarding the faith, because God has given us under grace doctrine how to have victory over our enemies. That's the next point. Well, how does mature love cast out fear? First of all, I love the Lord's appearing. I live righteously because he can come back at any moment. What else? Number three, love the Lord by resisting temptation. Look at James 1:12. What we're doing is mature love means you're going to be directing it at these things. James 1:12, blessed, this word blessed is happiness. Happy is the man that endures, hupomeno. It means to remain under. Blessed is the man who endures, he remains under temptation. How do you not remain under temptation? You just give in your sin. Say, I'm done with this. I don't want to resist temptation. I'll just do it and be done with it. But he says, happy is the man who endures it. Happy is the man who endures and holds out under. For when he is tried, this is to test for approval. For when he is tested for approval, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that, what? Love him. So you love God the Father, and you love God the Son by the Holy Spirit, directing that love to other believers. But how do you love the Lord? The Lord here is what? When it says, what's the difference? When it mentions Jesus, what's it emphasizing? Humanity. When it emphasizes Christ, what is it emphasizing? He's resurrected and glorified. When it emphasizes Lord, which you have here, what is it emphasizing? He's the divine master over your life. He's the head of the body, but he's the master. He's the Lord. He's the divine slave master. So we direct love towards the Lord, James says, by how? How do we love him? How do we love the Lord, the one who's master over our life? By not giving in to temptation. Where does temptation come from? Where does solicitations of evil come from? They come from our sin nature. We have strong desires that come from our sin nature, which when we latch on to them and make them our own, then we're tempted. They come from Satan. And boy, this is where it starts getting really complex, but let's leave it there right now. Satan. I know Pastor Schaefer's covering Satan. He's complex. Satan puts thoughts into our mind. And putting thoughts into our mind, let's just take a little thing here on Satan. What kind of thoughts can Satan put in our mind? What have we looked at already in Hebrews chapter 2? We're going to go back to that. He can put a fear of what? Physically dying. Where we're so focused on physical death. By the way, if you're so focused on physical death, then you're not focusing on the imminent return of Christ, where you could be raptured at any moment. You're also not focused on, as we heard in Sunday school, our future tense salvation, where even if we do pass away, we're going to be resurrected with a glorified body. But Satan can put into your mind a fear of physical death where it so becomes dominant in your life where you can act like they did in the Old Testament. What else can Satan put in your mind? He could put a cowardness of spiritual things, that kind of fear. Where you fear speaking about Christ or about the gospel or about your salvation or being able to confront someone else who's wrong in spiritual things and you act the coward. One of the complaints I had over all the years, there's one complaint that's about me and it's some ways it's true. Jude tells us we're to contend for the faith. And when I heard another believer, either at the forum or someone else, and they were incorrect, I loved them that much to go to them and correct them. That does not win you friends. You think it would, but it doesn't. But Satan can fill your mind with thoughts of cowardness. If I contend for the faith and I tell them that they're wrong in what they're doing and actually show from Scripture why they're wrong, because I love them that much, yeah, there'll be repercussions. Helen's here, she'll know this. Whenever I had a major confrontation, I would go to her first, because she's my wife. And I tell her, Helen, this is going on. This is what I'm going to do. I'm telling you this because there's going to be repercussions and it's going to affect you. Correct? Because I'm not alone in this. When I do things, she's going to bear a lot of the consequences, which she has. So Satan can fill your head after you've been beat up enough. By the way, what did Paul tell the Corinthians? The more abundantly I love you, what? The more they loved him? Oh, he kept correcting the Corinthians, telling them they were carnal. He kept correcting them, telling them they were this or that. And what happened at that? What did Paul write at the end? He said, the more abundantly I love you and correct you in the things you're doing wrong and all, the less I am what? Loved. Not more, the less. So Satan can fill your head with a fear of physical death. He can fill your head with a cowardness, a timidity in spiritual things. But now listen to this. What else can he fill your head with? This is the opposite. He can fill your head with disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness. And if a Christian follows those things, they can become so depressed that actually, so he can have a fear of death. He can fill your head with cowardness and spiritual things. But he also, through depression, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, he can fill Christians' heads with suicide, where they actually are without hope and get so depressed that they just want to take their own life. Complete opposite of the other. But even mature love will help, will take care of that, because my life, that's all self-centeredness. Suicide is selfish. You're not looking at serving other Christians. You're not looking at loving the Father. You're not looking at loving Christ. You're not looking at loving His appearing. You're not loving the Lord by resisting temptation. You just want out. I got one other verse I put under number four. By the way, how do you have victory over Satan? Oh, I didn't mention the world also. You have victory over the world system. So you have the flesh, Satan, and the world system. Mature love can have victory over those things by serving other Christians. We looked at loving the Father, loving the Son, loving the Lord. How about the Spirit? You know, I don't have any specific verse that mentions that you love the Holy Spirit, but I have one that's really close. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see happy days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. So what you have in here is, it doesn't directly say we love the Spirit, but what kind of life are we living? We're living down here a life, a walk of life that's produced by the Spirit. So I don't have a verse that says you actually love the Spirit, but I have this verse that if you direct love at life, what life? The life that the Spirit wants to produce in through you, then you're going to do these things. This is the closest verse I have to loving the Spirit. It's by loving the life that He produces in you. I've got a few minutes, so let's go back to page one. I want to try to summarize and move on because we're not going to be here. So mature love casts out fear, for fear has punishment, judgment. How do you have victory over fear? You have victory over fear by using love, joy. You have that in John 14:28. We've covered this already. It's where you recognize that God is in control of all things. Nothing has taken him by surprise. And you are satisfied with what's going on. So love, let's go back. We're on page one, number two. Love, first of all, stops focusing on self. If you're directing agape love, then you stop being selfish, focusing on yourself, but focusing on others, God. Number two, joy is a satisfaction over God's will in your life and that nothing has happened to you by happen chance. And so what does that do when you direct joy? It stops focusing on what I don't have, but focusing on what I do have as God's working through me and has planned my life. Number three, peace keeps a calm heart to do God's will. So it keeps the mind from being all agitated so I can focus. Let's get back. So I love the Lord by enduring temptation. Peace is going to help keep an unruffledness of mind so I can focus and now have victory over Satan. How do I have victory over Satan? I have to put on the armor. So you get your mind in Ephesians chapter 6, and you get your mind up in the Lord. And then you direct peace and unruffledness of mind that God here is in control. I can worship, and I'm going to get to worship and do give thanks and submit. And it keeps my mind at rest, peace, so I can put on the armor. And then finally, faith. I believe God. Most of the fear that occurs in your life is going to be fantasy. Faith is where you believe God, which is truth. So God has laid out promises in His Word for Christians. Faith gives substance to the things hoped for from those promises, and it's real. Fears are mostly fantasy. So using faith keeps reality to your mind. Under number three, I'm just summarizing here. You need a maturing Christian who's going to have victory over fear, needs to have the fruit of the Spirit, but they also need to have knowledge. Letter A says a knowledge concerning deity. I'm not going to go there. You've got the passages. Study it on your own. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were beaten, falsely imprisoned. They were in Philippi. They were in jail. And instead of being full of fear, they were unjustly beaten. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. But what does it tell us in Acts 16 they were doing? They were singing and hymnizing God in worship. Got to take some time in here because I got to explain to you some of the things and why I do it. I push singing here. And I pushed singing with kids. Those kids need to have the opening, and I'm so glad Dave's back and he does it. But if Dave's not here, somebody needs to step up to the plate and do that. Why? It's scriptural. Oh, no, it's not. Yes, it is. I gave you a passage. Where is it? Somewhere in here. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is a spiritual... As you're turning there, I know I'm getting onto some things, and I know I started stepping on toes last week, and I'm stepping on toes, I know, again this week, but that's okay because that's I got big feet. I told you last week that Satan sometimes fills our head with cowardice and spiritual things that we don't speak up as we ought to speak, and we make all kinds of excuses of why we'll not, and most of them are fear. Cowardice. Why shouldn't we preach the gospel to someone else if we're being led to do it? Why shouldn't we confront a brother who's taking his scriptures wrongly? Why shouldn't we go up to them and say, I love you, brother, enough to show you that that verse doesn't mean this? If you love them, you will. Why shouldn't we teach in Sunday school when someone threatens us and tells us not to speak anymore? Why shouldn't we speak up? Because we love them that much. Now, what are one of the indications of a spiritual Christian in Ephesians chapter 5, 18? We've covered this. You have a singing, Dan just said it. What is it? A singing what? Heart. Where is that? That's in your head, isn't it? Your heart is in where your mind is and where you're thinking. So during the week, one of the things of a spirit-filled Christian is... they're going to be submissive to other Christians. They're going to be singing in their heart, and they're going to be thankful. Do you remember that? Ephesians 5, 18 to 20? Indications of spirituality are you're thankful, you're submitting, and you have a singing heart. What are you singing? You're singing unto the Lord in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Singing and making melody where? In your heart, which is internal in your mind. But that's not in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I guess I should get there. This is local church service. And in the local church service, they were abusing the singing. I'm not saying we... I think I mentioned this to Pastor Andy. I told him, I said, Lewis Berry Chafer spoke on once, and he said, I wanted to look at a song that had no errors. So he said he went through... I don't know what songbook he had, but he went through the whole songbook. And he said, all that he was left with was the two covers. Does that mean we don't sing? Does that mean we don't sing because most of the songs have errors in them? No, what have we been doing? We correct them. At least to the best of our knowledge, we try to correct them. Or spiritual songs. Jan McPherson wrote a song in here. Years and years ago. It's a good song. We have something better. Why is it important? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. What verse did I tell you? 15. What is it then? I will pray... Let me get the Greek here. I will pray, worship by the Spirit. I will pray, worship by the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing. And this is the word for song. This is the local church service at Corinth. They were abusing it. And Paul's correcting them. Is he telling them to stop singing? He's telling them to sing correctly. So he says, I will sing by the Spirit, and I will sing also by the... It says understanding, but it's the word mind. I'm going to sing by the mind of Christ. I'm going to sing by the Spirit. How? Working in the mind of Christ. My time is up. So why is it important? Because when you're out there as a spiritual Christian and you're singing and making melody in your heart, you've heard me emphasize this before to you, how some of these songs from the blue hymnal that we use, they're in my mind as I go through the week. Helen, when she was going through radiation, told me she just sang a simple little song in her mind as it was going. You know what it is? God is so good. How simple is that? I've told you that I've used in here the song sometimes when I'm driving or when things are happening to me, and I go and I say, give thanks. And it's reminding me I should be a thankful Christian. And if I'm not, then I don't have my mind correctly oriented to God. So give thanks to the Holy One, for He's given us Jesus Christ. These are things I run over and over again in my mind. And you need to do that too sometimes, because one of the indications of a spiritual Christian is that he's singing and making melody in his heart. But if we don't get together in church services and we don't teach our little ones and us what spiritual songs to be singing that are correct doctrine, how are they going to run it through their head? Yes, the Spirit of God could teach them a spiritual song. Sure, could take doctrine they have and it should teach them. But I showed you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, that Paul says the church service, yes, did have singing, but the Corinthians were misusing it, but they should correct it. He didn't say stop singing. He said do it correctly. And so do I emphasize in the Sunday school opening songs for the kids? Yes. I want them through the week and as they grow up to have so ingrained in their head, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. You're teaching doctrine to them. And songs that they can have. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You know what this kid used to sing? Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to be trust and obey. Do you remember that? Yeah, in Grant's past. That was in his head. Probably because he was being naughty. I'm joking. I'm messing with him. Do you see my point? Do you want to know why? I know I can't sing. I know I probably hurt your ears. But it serves a purpose. And one of the purposes that mature love is going to cast out fear. Also, a spiritual Christian, I'm way over, let's... You have to have a knowledge. You have to have a knowledge of God, and what Paul and Silas were doing when they could have been fearing, they were worshiping God, and it says they were singing that worship to God. You also have it in the book of Hebrews. You can't worship God unless you have a knowledge of God. Pastor Schaefer told me that his father's book is out, correct? part of that book has theology proper, the doctrine of God. Every Christian should familiarize themselves with that. You can't worship and sing in worship unless you know who God is. Anyway, I'm going to quit. How do you have victory over fear? Well, it depends where the fear is coming from. If it's just coming from the sin nature, whether it's coming from Satan, whether it's coming from the world, you take the appropriate defense. And basically you do it because mature love casts out fear. And if I'm loving God, there's no punishment, there's no judgment. I'm doing His will, and whatever happens to me, if it's according to His will, it's all good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. We appreciate the fact that Jesus is our Savior. We appreciate, Father, the fact that You are our God and that nothing is going to happen to us unless You allow it. May we be Christians who walk in love. And as we're maturing in that love with a walk of love, that we will learn to have victory over fear. Fear is going to come in, but may we not be dominated by our fears. And we'll thank You as we do now in Christ's name. Amen.